Kids, you can leave now. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with your word. Thank you for this time together. We ask now that you quiet our hearts, that you bring to the surface of our thinking those issues that you want to address to make us more like Jesus. So please change us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanksgiving is perhaps my favorite time of the year. It was a time as I was growing up when our family got together. We'd go to Grandma and Grandpa's, and Uncle Shirty and Aunt Janie would be there, and Uncle Bill and Aunt Ruth, and David and Paul and Johnny and Jimmy and Joni. It was just a great time. And it was literally for us a trip over the river and through the woods. Down through the hills of the Berkshire Hills of western Massachusetts to the Hudson River, across the Rippenwinkle Bridge, and then into the sleepy town that bears the same name as the mountains that surround it, Catskill, New York. As we went across the bridge, I would look down and think, imagine Native Americans paddling their canoes from one of the islands to another. And when we made the left-hand turn back through the neighborhood over to 46 Summit Avenue, Grandma would be there working very hard to make sure that everything was just as it should be. She had certain dishes that should be part of Thanksgiving and silverware. And I especially remember coleslaw. She had it cut in just the perfect size. I didn't like it very much, but we go in the kitchen and you could smell the turkey and the vegetables cooking. And everybody had their job, and pies and cakes would be coming later with the rest of the relatives. Grandma was the quintessential hostess because she was going to do it right. And I never asked her this question. I'd like to have. But I imagine that she thought to herself, if I have everything where it ought to be, that will help everybody enjoy the day, and I hope that this will move everyone toward more thankfulness to the Lord for his goodness. What is the key to real thankfulness? I mean, from a spiritual point of view, what has to be in place in the inner table of your life, if we can use that analogy? What has to be in place in the inner table of your life in order for you to actually express gratitude toward the Lord, not just this week, but 365 days of the year? Well, we're going to look at this idea of setting the Thanksgiving table. And if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, we'll look at that section that David just read for us. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. It's the story of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. And it's both familiar and a simple story. You know how it goes. We just read it. Jesus is going along toward Jerusalem. He encounters 10 lepers. They ask him for mercy. He heals them. And one of them comes back to give thanks. So what might be here that would inform your giving of thanks this year? That's the question. And so I want to ask this. Might generally being in the presence of Jesus promote gratitude in your life? So look with me at what the text has to say. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. There is this first time marker for us in Luke chapter 9. And Jesus has been reaching out to Samaritans as he's making his way, but they don't want to have anything to do with him. Now, he's going to join other people traveling to Jerusalem so they can celebrate the Passover. That's where he's headed. And they're going to remember how the Lord had miraculously delivered his people years ago from slavery in Egypt. Now, incidentally, if you look at your Bible, you'll see that Luke reminds us that Jesus is passing in between Samaria and Galilee. Just a couple comments then to get us oriented. What do we know about Samaria? Well, about 700 years before Christ, Samaria, which had previously been a predominantly Jewish area, now changes because pagans are brought into that area. They intermarry with the Jewish people, and the Samaritans are the result. They believed in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but they worshiped in Mount Gerizim. And Jewish people viewed them as not very attractive. And Samaritans viewed Jewish people as not very attractive. There's lots of animosity, and we get that in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well. Remember? John has this little editorial comment. He says, Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. So Jesus is going along between Samaria and Galilee. Now, what do we know about Galilee? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 9, we read that the Lord was going to do something spectacular when his Messiah came. He was going to remove the gloom that was over some of the tribes of Israel, and particularly he was going to be merciful to Galilee of the nations, or literally Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, just a comment about that word, Gentiles. Hebrew scholars tell us that you can think about the word Gentiles as a Hebrew snarl word. Actually, the word is goyim. And it kind of sounds like the disrespect with which Jews viewed Gentiles. Goyim. Well, Jesus is now between Samaria and Galilee of the Gentiles. And we know something about how people of Jesus' day, Jews of Jesus' day, viewed that territory. Remember when Nathanael hears that that his brother and other Jewish people think they've seen the Messiah in Christ? He responds and he says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, i.e., in Galilee?" And the obvious answer was, of course not. Well, Jesus is passing then along in this border region. On one side, Galilee of the Gentiles. On the other side, the Samaritans. And either way, he's not in friendly territory. Doesn't matter which way he goes. He's going the wrong way. And so we're told in verse 12 that he enters a certain village, and there are 10 lepers, and they are calling to him, "Jesus, have mercy on us." Now, Jesus didn't go seeking for these people. They just happen to be there as he comes into the village. And you say, well, there are 10 lepers. Why not 2 or 10? Or why 2? Why not 2 instead of 10? Why not 13 or 21? Well, you know, in the Bible, the number 10 is like the number 3 or the number 7. It's a numeral that indicates completion. There is a full complement of lepers there in front of Jesus. And what do we know about leprosy? Well, it's an awful disease. It started out with little pain, but as it progressed, it could take over a person's body, deform it. A person's voice ended up just being croaking. And it made the patient really a physical wreck. Lepers, because the disease was considered to be contagious, had to stay apart from others. They had to have a cloth over their lip. I suppose that was the ancient version of a COVID mask. And they had to dress in tatters, hair unkempt, disheveled, and stay away and cry out when anybody approached them, unclean, unclean. Leprosy communicated something else. Because they were separated, it was a vivid reminder of what sin does in terms of people's relationship to the Lord and to one another. It separates them. And so, for example, somebody who was a leper couldn't go and worship with the rest of God's people. There's this gradual decay of the body. And so a leper was really a walking tomb, a parable of death. And so here is this group of lepers standing afar off and crying out, "Have mercy." Now, we can make the obvious point, and I want to. They are in the presence of Jesus, but that does not move them to be grateful. There's not a word about any of gratitude in them on the front end of this story. Well, what's next? Look with me at verses 13 and 14. Might some amazing act of kindness generate thanks? That's the next question. Well, these people cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And this is probably a mixed multitude. That is, by mixed, I mean probably some Jews and some Samaritans. Their common plight of suffering brings them together. And we aren't told how they recognized Jesus. Maybe they had heard that he was coming. Maybe they'd heard that he had healed other people. But they plead with him, "Have mercy on us. Don't give us what we deserve. Look at us in our awful plight. We're separated from our loved ones. It looks like we're going to face death before long. Please do something, but don't give us what we deserve. Have compassion. This is a wretched condition in which to have to live." And then verse 14 tells us that when he saw them, he said to them, interesting, Jesus engages these people. They are losers. I mean, there is nothing that would attract them to anybody. You want to stay away from those kind of people. But Jesus is not like that. How come? Because he has been moved by compassion. So let's just pause here and think about that a little bit. Jesus sees these people that nobody would want to be around. What happens to you when you make some kind of contact, eye contact, some kind of contact with people that you sense are different from you? You know what the research says? It takes us between a tenth of a second and 7 seconds to assess another person. Just like that, we know whether these are my kind of people and whether I can feel comfortable in their presence. So what happens in you when you're around one of these people that would fit into the category of the 10 lepers? You notice that somebody is different from you ethnically or culturally or educationally or socially or economically or spiritually. What's your response? You know, last Sunday, as Dave mentioned in his prayer, we were told by Keystone Family Ministries that there are over 100 kids in Berks County that are waiting for foster families or to be adopted. What do you do with that kind of information of human need? Well, Verse 14 tells us that when Jesus saw these people, he engaged with them, and he says to them, go, show yourself to the priests. And then we read, and as they were going, they were cleansed. In other words, Jesus is merciful. He's merciful in the extreme to these people. Now, we don't know how it happened. The 10 of them are told, go show yourself to the priest. That would be the entry point. The priest would certify that they could get back into society. And as they're going, maybe one of them is looking at the back side of one of the other lepers, and he says to himself, hey, something's going on here. And then maybe he looks at his own hands, and maybe his fingers that were all gnarled and twisted, they look whole. And then they talk to one another. They can't get over it. Something miraculous is taking place in us. It's a whole new ball game. If what looks like is happening to me, this means we get to the priests, and then I can go back home to my family and friends, and it's going to be all different from here on out. Now, let's try to cast that in a more modern setting. I want to describe several difficulties, and you say, yeah, I could imagine myself in that one, or this one, or another one. Maybe you want to see yourself in all three of these examples. And try to place yourself there as a way of identifying with these lepers. You find out your car won't pass inspection. More than that, it can't be repaired. I mean, it is headed for the junkyard, and you don't have any money. Now, you've been asking people to pray, and somebody who used to come to Covenant calls you and says, you know, I've noticed that you're in the bulletin. We've been praying for your car situation, and I was wondering, we're going to be in town for Thanksgiving. We just bought a new car. Could on Friday after Thanksgiving, could we just meet at the Registry of Motor Vehicles? We would like to do the paperwork and sign our new car over to you. We want to give it to you. That's the first example. Next one. You've been feeling sick. You go to the doctor, test after test, and the news is not good. And then you hear that there's a miracle drug that might be of help to you, and you suggest it to the doctor, and he says he agrees, let's try it. And within a very short time, it looks like you're on the path to recovery. Or how about this one? You've been estranged from some family member, and you've just given up hope. This situation is never going to be reconciled, and then all of a sudden you get a call out of the blue. There's some stuttering around as the relative begins to talk with you. But he tells you he wants to own his part of the problem, and he's wondering when we could get together because he'd really like to make things right. Now, if one or more of those examples were a reality in your life, wouldn't you be sharing the good news? You'd be pinching yourself. I can't believe this is really happening to me. You wouldn't, let me tell you. And so then the question that's before us is this. Would such good news, those kinds of turnarounds, would they necessarily move you to be thankful to the Lord? Well, we have kind of an answer here right in front of us. What happens with the 10 lepers? It's a new day for them. And now look at verses 17 and 18. Jesus asks, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? It seems unbelievable, but there it is in black and white. 9 have gone on about their human business, even though they are now leprosy free, without a word of gratitude. It blows your mind, right? In other words, Being in the presence of Jesus doesn't necessarily generate gratitude. And having some amazingly good thing happen to you, like this healing, that doesn't necessarily result in thankfulness either. As I was reflecting on this, I thought to myself, you know, I have been involved in Thanksgivings for decades. And what's it like? What's Thanksgiving like? This has been my experience. We go visit family or friends. We have fun catching up on the news, what's transpired since the last time we saw one another. We pray together before we eat. We enjoy a big meal. Maybe afterwards go out and toss a football around a little bit. Come back, have dessert. Maybe more dessert. And then take in a couple football games. And then we go home. And I've thought to myself, this tradition doesn't seem to have much space for actually being thankful. I'm caught up with other things. And then I'm back to normal, you know? I got to get ready for my next thing, whatever happens on Friday or Saturday or, I don't know, might you be like me when it comes to Thanksgiving? I noticed somebody kind of shaking their head saying, yeah, I think I might be like you. There's a pattern and there's not much thanks. And so what does it take in order for a person to be thankful? Well, look at verses 15 to 19 now. We're told, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said to him, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now, can you get the connections Jesus is making here? All 10 have been cleansed. The one who returns to give thanks has been saved. That's what the verse says. Your faith has saved you or made you well. That would be another way to cast it. And his faith has done that. This guy has had the Thanksgiving table set in his own inner life. He comes back to thank Jesus. Now, how did that happen? I think Jesus gives us insight into what prompts thankfulness in this short description. He says, your faith has saved you. How does faith fit with thankfulness? That's what we want to unpack a little bit. And so we want to ask the question, well, what is saving faith? Well, saving faith is looking away from self to another. Why does saving faith necessarily turn our minds in a different direction and our eyes in a different direction? Because in saving faith, we come to the end of ourselves. What's the natural inclination in our society? What's your natural inclination apart from any of God's grace in your life? You want to come across as being self-sufficient, right? Anybody want to deny that? You're all honest as the driven snow. Yeah. Everybody wants to come across as if we've got it all together. I can handle whatever life brings to me. And we want to portray ourselves to one another in that manner, right? But what happens in order to have saving faith? You have to be broken before the Lord. You have to fess up to the fact that you don't have it all together, that you are a mess, spiritually speaking. Self-righteous Jews, self-righteous Samaritans, leprous Jews, leprous Samaritans, self-righteous people in Berks County and the world over suffer from this evidence that the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably sick. Your commitment to self-sufficiency nails you. And so there's little place for thankfulness to God. There's little reason to be thankful because there's not much sense of need. And so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. What's he going to do once he gets there? He's going to suffer and die on that accursed cross to pay for the sins of self-sufficient people such as you have turned out to be. So if you want to develop more thankfulness in your life, where do you go? You go to the law of God. A nicer meal this week, more football games, that's not going to move you to thankfulness. What will move you to thankfulness? A sense of brokenness, that you don't have it together. And we see that on display with this one who returns. When he comes back, well, first of all, who is he? He's a Samaritan. He's not a pure Jew. Not only is he a Samaritan, but he is dying from leprosy. He doesn't fit socially because leprosy has separated him, but he doesn't fit socially either because he's not full-blown Jew. And it seems crazy to us. It seems counterintuitive that if you want to have a more thankful heart, you have to move in the direction of your sin. But that is exactly what the Bible says. You move not trying to cover up your sin, but acknowledging your sin, owning it, instead of recoiling and trying to hide your sin in your shame. You confess it to the Lord and you confess it to others, and what happens? The Lord gives grace. You've been saved through faith, by grace. It's not of yourself. And the grace of salvation is also the grace that leads to thankfulness. Does that make sense? This week, Debbie and I were talking to a friend in Arizona that reminded us of how dysfunctional families operate. Bonnie and Richard were in the first church I pastored in Oxford. He was an alcoholic. And you know what they did? They never talked about it to anybody. He could have an accident driving his pickup truck. He could end up with his name in the paper for stealing while he was under the influence of alcohol, and nobody said anything. And they came to church and acted as if everything was hunky-dory. That's what Don told Debbie and me this week. That's the way dysfunctions operate. We try to keep things all a big secret. And the Lord Jesus is asking you to do something else. He's asking you to acknowledge your sin before him. When I acknowledge my sin, then I find forgiveness. When I acknowledge my sin, then I have reason for thankfulness because I'm struck with the fact that God would save the likes of me. You know, one of my favorite hymns is, "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. He is able. Doubt no more." And verse 2, it's as good as verse 1. "Come ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty. Glorify true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come ye weary, heavy, laden, bruised, and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous. Jesus came to call. And now listen to this verse. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. And now the point of preaching the gospel to yourself, the last verse. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture fully. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Can being around Jesus just generally, you know, showing up for church or something, can that generate gladness in your heart? Can that make you more thankful? Well, the record here in Luke 17 is no, it doesn't. How about this? Suppose the Lord does some spectacular thing. Will that do it? No. 9 lepers. Debbie talked about 10 leaping lepers. 9 lepers can't convince us that just having good things happen doesn't make you thankful. So then what will make you thankful? Only God's grace, which is totally undeserved. And it comes to us as we bow broken and helpless before God and plead for his mercy. That's what will make you more thankful. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us as we think about the grace that you've extended to helpless sinners like us to be broken under the truth of your word so that we lift our eyes to you in faith. And I pray that everybody in this room would have a fresh sense of his or her own sinfulness that would lead to new thankfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. The last song we're going to sing is Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord.